fights more for same-sex marriages than they do for our religious rights. Abortion is considered a choice. Matrimony has become a mockery. Marriage is no longer taken seriously. Divorce rates are higher than they've ever been before. Amen. Sin is winked at and overlooked. Transgression and evil runs rampant. And we can say, my, look what the world has come to. And I'm glad it's not always going to be that way, aren't you? Right now we're saying, look what the world has come to. But one of these days we're going to say, look what has come to the world. For John said, I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. I believe heaven's going to come down right here on earth. Amen. It's going to be a holy city. There won't be any sin there. Jesus is going to be the light of that city. Amen. The devil's going to be defeated. Sin will be no more. And we're going to reign and rule on the earth. That sounds like a good place to be, doesn't it? I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. So glad for what we feel here tonight. Appreciate the way you've responded throughout the week in these altars. And want to say, just appreciate this church so very much. All your home folks, it's been faithful. I know some haven't been able to make it every night, but we're glad for the nights that you have been able to make it. Good to see my Nana here with me tonight. My wife, of course, wasn't able to accompany me on this trip, so my grandma needed to come by and keep an eye on me, make sure I was keeping in line. Amen. But I'm glad she's here, and appreciate all these visitors from Brother Smith's church. And I'll tell you what, I really do appreciate Brother Sandlin, his wife, their family. They got a great family. Y'all got a good pastor here. You know that? Don't take it for granted. Amen. I believe he's a man of God, and that's what we need in this hour more than ever before. There's a lot of cowards behind the pulpit nowadays that won't preach the truth. But I appreciate the standard that your pastor holds. And I told him the other night, he's a triple threat to the devil. You know why? He's a good drum player, a good singer, and a good preacher. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be the devil when Brother Sandlin comes around. Amen. I appreciate him. We want to get straight into the reading of the Word of God, Psalm 77. If you have your Bible, Psalm 77. I'm going to begin the reading there at verse number 1. You just pray for me tonight. I appreciate your prayers through the week. I know you've been praying for me, and I feel a little bit better today. I'll tell you, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. That's what I need tonight. I need the anointing from heaven. Amen. That divine anointing from God. Psalm 77, beginning the reading at verse 1. Hope we can help somebody here tonight. Like to have just a fruitful altar call. I know it's Saturday night. Got a big day tomorrow, Easter, and I haven't forgot about that. But this is what I feel like the Lord's laid on our heart for tonight. Psalm 77, verse 1. If you have it, say amen. The Bible said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. The day of my trouble I sought the Lord, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You may be seated if you like. Appreciate you standing for God's Word. I'd like to redirect your attention back to verses 4 and 6, if you will. Verse 4 reads, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I want you to watch that. Psalmist said in the latter part of the verse, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Amen. My. Something had disturbed this man so much. that a silence had set in and had overtaken his soul. But I'm glad it didn't stay that way, aren't you? For he goes on to say in verse 6, I called to remembrance my song in the night. I like that, don't you? All of a sudden, out of the darkness and the quietness of the night, a song breaks through. This man begins to sing again. That's what I'm going to preach about tonight. If the Lord would anoint me, if you would help me, I trust you will. I want to preach on a song that breaks the silence. A song that breaks the silence. In most Bibles, the heading of this chapter is called a Psalm of Asaph. That's who wrote this psalm, the psalmist Asaph. And when we read and study about him, we find that he was a Levite. Of course, the Levites were a special tribe. They were considered the most holy and the most dedicated. Asaph was a part of that tribe, and really, we could sum up his life into three parts. First, we must note that Asaph was a servant. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we read about the generations of Levi. In that chapter, we find a long list of names, a list of descendants. Asaph's name is in that list. And at the end it says, these were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle. Did you get that? Asaph served in the temple. He was a part of the temple choir. Or perhaps we would call him a song leader. Amen. He knew the joys of working for the Lord. I believe God needs some more people like that in this hour, don't you? Some people who are willing to serve. Some people who are willing to support the cause of Christ and who are willing to further the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we must note that Asaph was a servant, but we must also note that Asaph was a seer. That's how 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30 identifies him. It reads, Asaph the seer. That word seer also means prophet. In other words, God let him see some things. He revealed some truths to his heart. And because of that, this man was used in a mighty way. Yes, Asaph was a servant. Asaph was a seer, but most of all, Asaph was a singer. You see, the book of Psalms was the hymnal of the Old Testament church. And we find where Asaph is recognized for writing at least 12 of those Psalms. In fact, our text tonight is one of the Psalms that he had written. It's an appeal to God. Asaph was in a state of lamentation. But unlike most laments, these verses are not concerned with the author's personal sickness, with his misfortunes, or with the animosity of his enemies. The psalmist's plea is that he might simply be heard by heaven. That's how he opens up this chapter. He said in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. I want you to realize tonight, the problem this man was confronted with was not if God could hear him, but rather why God would not reply. You ever experienced that before? If he would just answer in an audible voice, if he would just give you one word of comfort, if he would just underline in red a verse of scripture, or send an accredited prophet as he sent Isaiah to Hezekiah, if he would just say something, it would turn your whole situation around. It would put your world back together again. It would make everything all right. But can I tell you, friend, rarely does God do that. His voice is not always spoken. His words are not always heard. His message is not always delivered. And it seems so unsettling, doesn't it? That's what happened to this psalmist. God remained silent. And since God would not speak, Asaph said, I cannot speak. Amen. My, what a paradox that was. Here was a singer with no song in his soul, no melody in his mouth, no hymn in his heart. And I feel like that's where some of you are. I said, I feel like we got some Asaphs in the house tonight. Amen. Sure, you used to come to church and get in. You used to have a song on your lips. lips. You used to carry a tune, but now it's silence. You have become a spiritual mute. If I may say it this way, you have become spiritually dumb. Amen. Somewhere along the line, tragedy and lethargy has crippled your spirit, and you've lost the joy that you once had. There's a missing note in your life. The celebration has stopped, and the glory has faded. But I'm here to tell somebody, it can be yours again. It can be returned. The chords can be struck. The music can begin to play, and a melody can pour forth. I want to tell you, friend, if you'll just hold on, you can have a song. I said you can take back what the devil has stolen from you. You believe that tonight? William Cowper was an English poet and hymn writer in the 18th century. But he often struggled with depression. He doubted that God could ever really care about him. Late one night in the year 1774, he was so overwhelmed with sorrow, he decided to commit suicide. He walked out of his house into the darkness of the night. He waited at the edge of the cobblestone street, looking for a lit lantern of a horse-drawn London cab. They said his face was tear-stained and glum. Suddenly, he saw a hazy light in the distance, slowly enlarging as it drew closer to where he was. He whispered to himself bitterly, "God, you spoke no peace to calm my troubles. You provided no solace. Yet here you provide the cab that'll take me to my death." As that cabbie stopped to pick him up, he said, "Where to, sir?" Mr. Cowper said, "Take me to the Thames River. I want to go to London Bridge." That cabbie said, "It's a cold night. What business do you have at the bridge at this hour?" But Mr. Cowper could not open his mouth. They said a silence filled the air. As that cabbie took off toward the well-known destination, a fog quickly began to set in. That fog became thicker and thicker. It got so heavy and so dense that the cabbie couldn't even see his horse's nose. What should have been a 20-minute ride lasted an hour, and still there was no sign of the river or the bridge. That cabbie peered into the fog, desperately looking for some familiar landmark, when suddenly the fog was lifted. The passenger looked up and saw to his amazement his own home. Amen. Lost in the fog, they had ironically circled back, and somehow it ended up at the very place where they began their journey. Mr. Cowper cried out, "My God, you have answered me." They said he climbed out of the cab. He walked into his house, and he began to meditate on Psalms 77, our text tonight. He was so moved by what he read and the events that transpired that evening that he penned these words, which have been sung for over 200 years. He said, "God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. But God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain." Amen. I want to tell somebody tonight, you may not recognize it right now, but God is moving behind the scenes. He's moving on your behalf. life. You may not always be able to hear that still small voice. He may not send you a spoken promise or whisper your name in the night to give you a sense of reassurance. But make no mistake about it, He is working all the while. You see, God's actions speak louder than His words. I said, just like Mr. Cooper, we need to see His works more than we need to hear His words. I mean, you know why? Because in the moment of our deepest distress, at the climax of our worst trial, we need God to skip ahead in the process of divine deliverance, and we need Him to lead us over to the other side of our situation before He ever tells us how He's going to do it. We need to have the finished product before we're ever given the blueprints. I said, more than we know it ourselves, we need God to be productive more than we need Him to be instructive. And as William Cooper said, when He's finally done, when it's all over, God will be His own interpreter, and He's going to make it plain. It's going to be loud and clear. I said, He's going to spell it out, and then He's going to bring you out, and His purpose will be revealed in your life. Amen. I want you to notice our text tonight. Verse 2 reads, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Think with me of the misery that was relentless. The misery that was relentless. Most commentators believe this is a companion psalm with chapter 74, which deals with the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of Israel. Both chapters deal with the Lord's apparent rejection of His people, and both look for a renewed hope. From both passages, we find the same complaint. Asaph asked the question, will the Lord cast off forever? You see, when Jerusalem fell, many Jews were slain. Many were taken captive to Babylon. It's been said that Asaph may have been in Jeremiah's circle and was left behind to minister to the suffering remnant. Amen. Can you just picture that with me, if you will? This psalmist was trying to encourage the Jewish people, wasn't he? He was trying to rebuild their confidence, trying to lift up their spirits, trying to ease their troubled minds. But yet when he leaves them and he lays his head down on his pillow, he finds himself just as dejected and just as miserable as everybody else. He said in the beginning of verse 2, my soul ran in the night, which is translated to mean my hands were outstretched all night. Here this man was. He was trying to minister to others, when in all reality, he was the one that needed to be ministered to. He was trying to give answers, but he couldn't get any answers for himself. Amen. Can you relate to him? You ever felt like he did when you tried to help others pick up the broken pieces in their life, when really you feel just as busted and shattered inside as they do? You give them a shoulder to lean on when you can barely stand on your own two feet. You try to wipe the tears from their face, but you feel like crying at the same time. I said, you do the preaching, and sometimes you're the one that needs the sermon. Anybody know what I'm talking about? As Asaph, you're saying, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. It's just one restless night after another. Amen. Come on now. You put on a facade. You wear a smile around everybody. You act like everything's all right. But you go home, and even in the privacy and the solitude of your own residence, you cannot find relief. It's choked out your song. It's taken the words right out of your mouth. I said, you're sleepless and you're speechless. Like the psalmist, what you're dealing with has become more than just a sore. And you wonder if things will ever change. You wonder if it's always going to be this way. Amen. Well, I've come to tell somebody tonight, whatever went wrong,
God can make it right. He can take it and make it become a blessing to you. He can use it for your good and for His glory. Amen. George Matheson once said, despise not the school of sorrow, oh my soul. It'll give thee a unique part in the universal song. In other words, there's a valuable lesson in it. I said you're going to learn something from it, because it's in those dark hours in which God teaches His children how to sing. I said He's going to give you something to sing about in a little while if you'll just hold on. Hallelujah. I've been told that during World War I, when it was no longer possible to import those beautiful singing canaries from the Harz Mountains in Germany, they said there was a dealer in New York who decided to start a system of training. He was going to try to teach those birds how to sing. That dealer made several attempts, used different methods, but no matter what he did, he couldn't find a way to get those canaries to chirp or to make a noise of any kind. They said he even had bird songs put on records. He played those records in attempt, hoping that those birds would adapt to and imitate the songs that they heard. Nothing seemed to work. Oddly enough, though, one day that dealer accidentally threw a thick cloth over the bird cage, and he covered it up, completely shutting out the light. He said it was at that moment, when those birds could no longer see, that they broke through the silence and they begin to learn how to sing. Amen. Hey friend, that's what you gotta do. You gotta be like the psalmist and call to remembrance your song in the night when the great clouds of unbelief have overshadowed your soul, when all around is dark and you can't see the light of day. Just keep on singing. Keep singing through the sorrow. Keep singing through the shadows of life. You may feel like you're at your wit's end. You're troubled on every side, burdened by the cares of this world. But you don't have to let it steal your joy. You don't have to let it rob you of your peace. You don't have to let it shut up your song. Heaven, isn't that what happens when the crisis comes? Our main concern, the only thing we're worried about, is for God to deal with it, aren't we? Heaven, we want Him to take it away. And when He doesn't, it seems to have an effect on our entire being. It breaks our spirit. You ever been there before? Where you come to church and you grow cold in your worship. There's a heaviness that weighs on you so much that you feel like you can no longer lift up your hands to praise the Lord. You lose your testimony all because you're bitter and frustrated because you feel like God won't deal with your crisis. But can I tell you tonight, God isn't always interested in dealing with your crisis, but rather in developing your character. Amen. Did you hear me? He wants to take the suffering, the misery, the pain that you have, and He wants to use it to educate you. He wants it to be an instrument so that it may cause you to learn. He wants it to be the tool that molds and shapes and builds a better Christian mind and a better Christian woman. That's why it doesn't always come to your aid. That's why it doesn't always take heed to your cry. That's why it doesn't always deal with your crisis. It's because He wants the crisis to develop your character. He wants to do whatever it takes to get your soul to heaven. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Hallelujah. Asaph writes on. He says in verses 10 and 11, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." We can't help but notice the psalmist uses the phrase, "I will remember," three different times, doesn't he? Amen. Think not only of the misery that was relentless, but also think of the memory that was revived. The memory that was revived. Asaph, like many of us, he came to God with a lot of doubts, didn't he? He began to throw question marks up to heaven. In fact, He got so discouraged, he asked God 6 consecutive questions. Now I want you to understand, 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. Our days are in intervals of 6. 6 times 4, 24 hours in a day. 6 is the number of the flesh. That's exactly what this writer was doing, wasn't he? He was letting his flesh overcome his faith. Just listen to verses 7 through 9. He said, will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Here's a man who feels like God doesn't even care anymore. He feels like God is nowhere to be found. But I think it's interesting. Asaph asks all these questions right in a row, doesn't he? You see, he's repetitious in his inquisitions. He asks a question without ever really waiting for an answer. Amen. That's like a lot of us, isn't it? We'll prod God with questions, but we never give Him time to talk. We never give Him a chance to respond. We come down to the altar and we tell God what we want. We tell Him when we want it. And we tell Him why we want it. But we never give Him time to talk back. Amen. Come on now. A conversation involves two parties. But so often we're the ones that do all the talking. And we interrupt the voice of heaven. We never give Him a chance or an opportunity to relieve our doubts, to speak to our hearts, and to meditate on His words. But I want to tell you, friend, if you'll just wait on the Lord, He'll give you an answer to your question. He'll give you a solution to your problem. And He'll point you in the right direction. I said there will be a lifting up from heaven if you'll just trust in the divine providence of God. Asaph asked God 6 consecutive questions. And then he ends verse 9 with the word Selah. Of course, as you probably already know, whenever these songs were being sung, they were accompanied by musical instruments. So when the psalmist uses the word Selah, it was meant to indicate that there was to be a musical interlude at that point in the psalm. It was an instruction stating there was to be a break, a rest, or a pause. The musicians were to continue playing their instruments while the singers remained silent. So after Asaph asked God all these questions, he throws down the word Selah, almost in a spirit of defiance, almost as if to say, I refuse to sing anymore. I like what happened after that, don't you? In the very next verse, the psalmist begins to change his tune. He said, this is my infirmity. In other words, it's there. I realize it exists. It's prevalent. I cannot deny it. And then he goes on to say, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Amen. Asaph, he started out this psalm, amen, in a minor key. But now he changes it to a major key. Until now, he had been growling in the bass, but he soars to the high notes. Somehow that Selah had worked a miracle, and Asaph starts to get his song back once again. Amen. I want to tell somebody tonight, you may have scattered a Selah across the verses, the chapters, and the pages of your biography. But I say it's time to erase the Selah and write out an encore and sing again. You say, but how can I get my song back? I'm at a loss for words. I don't feel like I got anything to sing about. Amen. Well, I'll tell you how you're going to do it. Just remember. Remember. Remember, I said what you need is a revival of memory. Think about all the times the Lord has proved Himself real to you. Think about all the times He's come through on His promises. Think about all the times He showed you His favor. That's what Asaph did. He first looked back to remember. He said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely surely I will remember thy wonders of old. He looked back to remember, and then he looked up to rejoice. He said, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God who doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You see, Asaph began to recall the liberation of Israel from Egypt, and he realized the God who liberated his people from captivity in the past could do it again in the future. Amen. That's what you need to do, friend. You need to come to that same realization. You need to realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He has not changed. That what He did then, He can do it again. That the God who saved you is the same God who will keep you. That the God who brought you this far is the same God who will lead you the rest of the way. I said, all you got to do is remember, and it'll bring about a revival in your soul. In his gripping tale, The Haunted Man, Charles Dickens tells of a chemist named Redlaw who sat before a fire troubled with unhappy memories. They seemed to torment his mind. But as he sat there in dismal reverie, a phantom appeared unto the Haunted Man and offered him the opportunity of having his memory destroyed. He immediately accepted the offer. Thenceforth he became not only a man with no memory, but also with the dreaded power of stripping other men of their memories as well. Of course, the gift was a great disappointment. So great was his misery, so great the misery that he inflicted upon others, that he besought the phantom to bring back to him his memory. Fortunately, Redlaw did get his memory back, and the tale comes to a conclusion with his grateful and earnest prayer, Lord, keep my memory green. In other words, keep it fresh. Amen. I say that ought to be our prayer. We ought to pray, Lord, keep my memory green. Let me not forget my past. Let me not forget my history and how far you brought me from. Amen. Come on now. I got a feeling Asaph was a lot like that chemist. He wanted his memory to be erased. He wanted his thoughts to be destroyed. For he said, I remembered God and was troubled. You see, he was troubled because he thought God had forsaken his covenant. He thought he had lifted his hand from off his people. But Asaph didn't let his train of thought stop there, did he? Amen. No. He began to remember something else. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He came to the conclusion that although God's voice was left unheard, that his hand was not left unseen. Amen. I want to tell you, friend, if you'll just ponder a while, if you'll just think about it for a moment, if you'll just jog your memory, you'll find that God is on every page of your past, that He is ever faithful, and that He is never failing. I said, if you'll remember, it'll give you the strength to sing again. You believe that, church? Hey, man, I'm getting right close. Look one more time at verse 6. Asaph says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Think not only of the misery that was relentless, not only of the memory that was revived, but lastly, think of the melody that was restored. Asaph started this chapter with a sore. The sore led to a sob, but the sob concluded in a song. In the beginning, the psalmist said, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. But at the end, He said, I will meditate also of all thy work and what? And talk of thy doings. Amen. That's what you need to do, friend. You may have came into this service with a sore. Your hands were outstretched. Amen. You were begging for relief. But yet your sore has led to a sob. As Asaph, your inner man is overwhelmed. You're full of grumblings and complaints. But I'm here to tell you, the sob can end in a song. You don't have to go home defeated. You don't have to let that thing hinder you any longer. I said you don't have to spend another night in silence because your melody can be restored. The victory can be yours. And you can sing louder. You can sing better than you ever have before. Amen. It's been said that early one Easter morning, year 1799, Napoleon and his army went to attack a small town called Feldkirch in Austria. While that army was still a long way off in the distance, the people of that town were walking to church. Suddenly, they noticed the enemy headed in their direction. Out of desperation, they ran into the church house, held a quick town meeting. The mayor got up, explained how they were defenseless against Napoleon and his men. He said, we don't stand a chance. So he suggested that they raise the white flag and surrender. He said, all those in favor, please stand up. Everyone in that town stood up in agreement, including the pastor of that church. But as everybody else sat back down, that pastor remained standing. He said, let me remind y'all, it's still Easter morning. Before we surrender, we should still have our Easter service. Everyone in the town agreed. The pastor told a young man to ring the bell of the church, to sound the chimes of resurrection. They ended that short service in a song. But historians say when that town began to lift up their voices and sing together in unison, Napoleon and his army, still a little way in the distance, began to hear it. They were beside themselves. They wondered why that little town would be singing when they were getting ready to be attacked and invaded. They wondered if maybe they were singing to signal for reinforcements to come and to ambush their army. So out of fear and concern, Napoleon, his army, turned around and fled. They retreated, and that little town remained free, all because they kept their song. And you know what would have happened? If they would have sat there in silence, they would have fell into utter defeat. They would have been forced into captivity. They would have lost their liberty. But instead, they were saved. They were sustained by a song. And that's why I come to preach to somebody tonight. I say, whatever you do, don't forget about your song. It'll bring strength. It'll bring healing. It'll bring the victory. Amen, my friend. You can't always fight your way out. You can't always climb your way out. You cannot always dig your way out. But you can always sing your way out. You can always praise your way out of the problem. Amen, I know the facts may be stacked up against you. I know the odds may not look like they're in your favor, but you know what you need to do? You need to yell out a hallelujah, anyhow. I said if you'll lift your voice, God will lift up your head. He'll give you the strength to sing again. Let's stand across the house. Let's give the Lord a praise tonight. Let's get that song back. How about it? I read an article recently, really touched my heart. The article said, on June 25th, year 2010, on the anniversary of the Korean War, there was a group called the Young Americas Foundation, who was having a high school conference in Washington, D.C. If you don't know anything about the Young Americas Foundation, they are considered the principal outreach organization for the conservative movement. They're committed to ensuring that an increasing number of young Americans understand and are inspired by the ideas of individual freedom, of a strong national defense, free enterprise, and traditional values. They said while that group was there in Washington, D.C. They gathered at the site of the Lincoln Memorial. Thoughts of their liberty, of the Emancipation Proclamation, of all the great things Abraham Lincoln achieved during his presidency, inspired them with the spirit of patriotism. They said those students couldn't handle themselves any longer. They broke out in a song. Listen to this right here, everybody. They said they started singing the national anthem. But no sooner had those students got through two verses of the national anthem when a member of the U.S. Park Police ordered them to stop singing. He told them to be quiet. He said what they were doing was an act of civil disobedience, that they were in violation of federal law. Amen. Can you believe that right here in America? But they said, a person that wrote that article said this. He said, at first, those students were so shocked that a hush, a silence fell over them. Nobody really knew what to do. I like what happened after that, Brother Sandlin. The person who wrote the article said when those students were told to shut up, they decided they were just going to keep on singing their song. They started singing louder and more fervently. In fact, they were so stirred up, it sparked a song in the other tourists that were there that day. The Korean War veterans, their families, all the visitors started singing the national anthem together. At the end of the ordeal, somebody interviewed those students. And I like what they said. They said, if there's one place where we ought to be able to sing one song, it's the national anthem at the Lincoln Memorial. Amen. Well, that's how I feel about it tonight. My friend, there's some that would like to quiet your praise. There's some that would like to drown out your tune and shut up your song. But I say, keep on singing. You got a right to rejoice. You got a right to lift up your voice. You got a right to let your words be heard. I believe we got something to sing about. How about you? Can I tell you, if you'll start singing, if you'll start praising, it may cause somebody else to get their song back. It may move somebody else out of their despondency. It may set somebody else free from their circumstance. Amen. Come on now. I admire those young students for their spirit of patriotism. But I beg to differ with them tonight, because if there's one place where we ought to be able to sing one song, it's a song of praise and a song of deliverance in the house of God by the children of God. I say it's time the church lets the song break through the silence. It's time that we sing again. Hallelujah. I want to open the altars. I want to leave you with one question. Is there anybody here that's got a song? We say that sometimes, don't we? In the middle of the congregational, we'll say, anybody out there got a song? I'll tell you, if anybody's got a song, it ought to be us. Amen. We've been saved. We've been set free, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We ought to sing about it. We ought to praise the Lord for it. Everybody that's in this house, without hesitation, everybody that will, let's come. Gather around this altar. Let's stand, if we can. Let's stand, and let's let that song break through the silence once again. If the Lord's ever done anything for you, if He's ever saved you, if He's ever brought you peace, if He's ever comforted your soul, why don't we praise Him? I know it's a Saturday night. I know we're weary from work throughout the week. Amen. I know we got other things on our mind. But if you're saved tonight, you got a song to sing. Amen. It's not just an appreciation. It ought to be an obligation to praise the Lord. Amen. Pour your heart out to Him. You've been quiet for way too long. You let the devil steal your song for way too long. I say it's time to sing again. Let that song break through the silence. Hallelujah.
troubles come and I can't find an answer. Lonely nights I spend in agony. I have no other friend that I can turn to. So here I am, Lord, back upon my knees. It's me again, Lord. I've got a prayer that needs an answer. It's me again, Lord. And I've got a problem that I can't solve. Now I don't mean to worry you, but here I am facing something new. When I need help, it only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. And I know you're mighty busy in your heaven. Forming worlds and hanging stars to shine. But you said that if I'd ask, then I'd receive it. So here I am, Lord, asking one more time. It's me again, Lord. I've got a prayer that needs an answer. It's me again, Lord. And I've got a problem that I can't solve. Now I don't mean to worry you, but here I am facing something new. When I need help, it only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. It's me again, Lord. I've got a prayer that needs an answer. It's me again, Lord. And I've got a problem that I can't solve. Now I don't mean to worry, but here I am facing something new. When I need help, it only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. Something new. When I need help, it only comes. cannot receive it. So here I am, Lord, asking one more time. It's me again, Lord. Oh, I've got a prayer that needs an answer. Oh, it's me again, Lord. And I've got a problem that I can't solve. Well, I don't mean to worry you, but here I am facing something new. When I need help, it only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. It's me again, Lord. I've got a prayer that needs an answer. It's me again, Lord. And I've got a problem that I can't solve. Well, I don't mean to worry you, but here I am facing something new. When I need help, it only comes from you. It's me again,
can we give the Lord and Brother Jody a great big hand tonight? I mean, give him a hand clap tonight. wonderfully good preaching. We appreciate that. Praise God. Give me a G chord while they're still praying. Praise God. Amen. Now I don't want to do one thing on my own. Just put me where you want me, Lord, where I belong. And give me the strength to do Thy perfect will. When I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. And Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. And Lord, I want to do the things You want me to do. And Lord, I want to stay in the center of Thy will. For when I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. This whole world's getting more wicked every day. People's hearts are growing cold. They've forgotten how to pray. If I live to be 100, I'll keep holding to Your hand until He comes and takes me home to that promised land. And Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. And Lord, I want to do the things You want me to do. And Lord, I want to stay in the center of Thy will. For when I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. Now I don't want to do one thing on my own. Just put me where You want me, Lord, where I belong. And give me the strength to do Thy perfect will. For when I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. And Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. And Lord, I want to do the things You want me to do. Lord, I want to stay in the center of Thy will. When I'm in the lowest valley, I can find the highest hill. Hallelujah! Help God tonight, Jesus. Oh, bless God tonight. This whole world's getting more wicked every day. People's hearts are growing cold. They've forgotten how to pray. If I live to be 100, I'll keep holding to Your hand until it comes and takes me home to that promised land. And Lord, I want to be what You want me. And Lord, I want to do the things You want me to do. And Lord, I want to stay in the center of Thy will. When I'm in the lowest valley, I can find the highest hill. And Lord, I want to be what You want me to be. Lord, I want to do the things You want me to do. Lord, I want to stay in the center of Thy will. When I'm in the lowest valley, I can climb the highest hill. I tell you, I guess that's been my song ever since I've been a little boy. I've sung that song, Brother Jody, as a teenager. Then I became a preacher. Sung it everywhere I went. All the places I preached, They've always known me by singing, Bobby, sing that song. I don't want to do one thing on my own. You know what? It means something. When this is all over, and that cold, chilly hand of death come by and take us out of here, and it means something to do the will of God. For not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but them that do the will of the Father. What is His will? In some 66 books. For the Bible said, the testator, lest he die, the will can't come in effect. But after the testator died, the will became open. Amen. And we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now we've got a right to the tree of life. We got hope of a better tomorrow. Oh, praise God. I'm adopted by a king. Amen. He came to his own and his own received him not. But he gave power to them that received him. Amen. He gave us power to be called the children of God. Amen. That Syrophoenician woman. Oh, God. Somebody said it was Cornelius' house. Amen. When God showed the vision to Peter, when the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. But I find in the scripture a Syrophoenician woman. Amen. That was Gentile by nature. She came into that place. Amen. They's having a meeting. I don't know. Maybe they's praying. Talking about one another. Something about the mission. But the woman entered into the house and the men said, send her away. It is not lawful for her to be in here. And the scripture came to me when Jody was preaching was this. When Jody said in Psalm 77, when Asaph prayed and God didn't answer him back, what about that Syrophoenician woman? She was talking to the Lord and the Bible said He answered her not a word. Oh, but that didn't change her, amen, pressing, did it? Amen. She begged from the crumbs from the master's table. He said, it's not meet for me to give bread to the dogs. For I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my commission. Not to the Gentiles. It's not lawful for me to give you bread. Yea, Lord. But the dogs beg from the crumbs from the master's table. Woo! Thank God for that Syrophoenician woman. That Gentile woman that said, Lord, I want it. And God, I'm not satisfied until God you give me a talk to me. Hear me, O Lord. And the Bible said she recognized Him as Master and Lord. You know what got His attention? Amen. Was that consistent persisting? I'm not leaving this room until you give me some bread. Woo! You know what? The Lord honored her. He didn't give her bread that we eat. But He looked at her and He said, so be it unto thee, woman. She come because she had a daughter, grievously vexed with the devil. And brother, she came, God heal my daughter. And the Lord said, so be it unto you. It wasn't lawful for Him to even answer her. It wasn't lawful for Him to do anything for her. But because she called Him Master and said, Lord, God heard her cry. Can I say this tonight? When you recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior, He'll part your waters. He'll give you manna from heaven. He'll take care of you when no one else, when you recognize Him as Lord. Sometimes the preacher told us tonight, we're all about give me, give me, give me. How about let's give something to the Lord? Johnny Shepherd said, let us bless the Lord. I like him. He said, let's bless the Lord. Let's quit asking the Lord to bless us. How about let's bless Him tonight? We're going to go home tonight, but listen at me. When Daddy give me an instruction, give me a job to do, I'm going to do it good. Because I knew when he come home, he'd say, well done. He'd come over, maybe put his arm around me. Amen. Give me one of them hugs. And say, you did good, son. Daddy's proud of you. Woo!
I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I ain't worried about being the ruler. I just want to be there with Him. Praise God. I just want to have my little place right there in the splendors of glory where I can cry with the angels, glory, holy to the Lamb of God. Well, Jody is wonderful. And if you all don't get anything out of that, pray through. Because that right there, that kind of preaching, will cause you to get up tomorrow and want to put one step in front of another. That'll cause you to get hungry for God and live right. Somebody said he didn't preach nothing about standards. He preached enough holiness in that message tonight. If we just comprehend it. I want to have it. I want to have all that's coming to me. And you can have it if we'll live right, do whatsoever He saith, keep His commandments, and ask what you will, and you shall have it. That's God's Word. Now, that ain't Bobby. That's God's Word. You're wondering why you're walking around with empty pockets tonight. Well, maybe you ain't faith-believing. He said, if you'll ask, faith-believing. That's the pivoting point of the whole verse. All of us like to ask. We don't want to believe He's able to do it. But He said, if you ask, faith-believing, ye shall have it. That tells me He'll do exactly what He says. I'm so thankful tonight to have Nana tonight. I don't want to be disrespectful, but I forgot the name. But he said for me to call you Nana. Says, so we're glad to have Sister Nana with us. Would you stand and testify? So glad for you to be here tonight. Yeah. That's it. Right? Hallelujah. Praise God, Jesus. Most appropriate, yes. Amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus, help, Lord. Oh, help, Jesus. Oh, oh, hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, yes. Woo! Glory to you. Yeah. Right.